Good afternoon, brothers and sisters, girls and boys. We are truly thankful that God calls us to worship Him and that also via the live stream we may come into His presence for the second time today with reverence, with awe, to praise and glorify His name. We also extend a warm welcome to any visitors and guests who have joined us via the live stream. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our risen Lord Jesus Christ and cause us to live our lives in thankfulness and in obedience to Him. This afternoon, we are privileged to have Reverend A. von Delden in our midst, Minister Emeritus of our sister church at Mundijong, and he will lead the worship service. But before we do that, before we commence the service, let us sing together hymn 36, verses 1 and 2. Hymn 36, 1 and 2.
As we come into the presence of God to worship, let us rise from our seats and also lift up our hearts unto God. The Lord greets you, grace to you, and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's respond to God's greeting, singing from Psalm 139, stanzas 1 and 4.
Lord, you have
Scripture says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so with heart and mouth let us make confession of our holy, Catholic, and undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed as put to music in hymn 1. Lead you in prayer, and in our prayer this afternoon we will remember with thankfulness that our sister Nikki Kramer is recovering well after her operation in the past week, and also we'll remember our sister Tamara Alberts, whose uncle Andrew Hidding passed away last week. We'll also pray for our government for continued guidance to them in these different and difficult times. Let's now come before God in prayer. Lord God, Father in heaven, we have come together again this afternoon, perhaps only a few here, but others by way of live streaming, attending this service, and we've come to worship you, our triune God, and we praise you as God, the Father, creator of heaven and earth. And in the creation, we see so much of your goodness and wisdom, your power and your majesty reflected in the creation around us. And every day again, we experience your fatherly love and goodness towards us, in your providential care towards us. You feed us, you house us, clothe us, you give health and strength, you give us work that we can be busy doing. And you allow us to reap incomes from our work so that we can also promote your kingdom and church and provide for ourselves and our families. And what a blessing it is to have you as our Father. And we acknowledge that we can only be your children by way of the grace of adoption. We acknowledge that by nature we are children of the devil, children of wrath. And why you would choose to adopt us as your children is beyond our comprehension, because we know that there is nothing good in us that would make us worthy of such grace. And yet, Father, we rejoice in that grace, and we rejoice in the blessing of being your children. And we thank you, Father, from the depth of our heart. And we also praise you, God, the Son, you who have become God incarnate, our Jesus, that is Savior, our Christ, that is our Mediator, the Anointed One. We thank you that you are our Emmanuel, God with us. We acknowledge that you are the way and the truth and the life. We acknowledge that though you were equal with the Father, you emptied yourself of your glory, your majesty. You took on our human nature, and even more than that, you took on our sin, our curse, our punishment. And we rejoice in receiving the forgiveness of our sins through your blood. We rejoice in receiving your imputed righteousness, your perfect obedience. We rejoice in knowing that you are now enthroned at the Father's right hand, having received all power in heaven and on earth, that you are ruling as king over the church in this world for the sake of your church, which you are gathering and defending and preserving. We rejoice that we also are included as a part of your church gathering work. We also praise you, God, the Holy Spirit, the author and giver of life. We praise you for connecting us to Christ by faith, that you have worked in our hearts. We rejoice in your dwelling in our hearts. We rejoice in the transforming work that you accomplish in us, making us into a new creation, restoring us in God's image. We rejoice in the knowledge that you will abide with us forever and preserve us in the salvation that Christ obtained for us. We praise you as our triune God. And we thank you that we can also bring our prayers before you, knowing that you will hear us for Christ's sake. And this afternoon, Father, we come with thankfulness for the blessing that you've granted to Nikki Kramer, that you blessed her when she underwent an operation, and you've given her good results and a measure of healing so far. And we pray that you'll continue to grant further healing and full recuperation. And Father, we also pray that you will comfort the Hidding family, and then we think especially of Tamara Alberts for her uncle who passed away. Lord, we pray that you will comfort your people with the promises of life everlasting, that all those who believe in Christ, though they die, yet they shall live forever in your presence, in glory. We also, Father, pray for our government in these different and difficult situations that we're living in. We pray that you will provide them also with that wisdom and discretion and discernment which they need, that they may make rules which are good for us as your people, especially in the time of this pandemic. And we also pray, Lord, that you will make us as citizens in this country obedient and submissive to our government, that we follow the rules that have been established. And at the same time, Father, we pray that you will grant a cure to the COVID-19, and that you will also spare lives and bring an end to this pandemic, and also, Father, use this pandemic for the greater glory of your name and the gathering of your church, that men may come to realize again the frailty of life, that they may seek eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we're gathered here again as your people to listen to your word, or we're gathered in our homes for a second time. We pray that as your word is proclaimed, that you will take away anything that might hinder the working of the Spirit in our heart, and grant that the preaching of your word may have its full effect on us, that we may be built up in faith and in faithfulness, built up in our love and devotion and our obedience and our trust in you. And Father, will you also be glorified through the songs of praise that we give, the sacrifice of our lips? Receive also our monetary gifts as well. And will you receive our prayer and answer us for Jesus' sake? Amen. We open Holy Scripture this afternoon to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We read this in connection with what we confess concerning God the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1. There the Word of God reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks in our behalf for the blessings granted to us through the prayers of many. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because of this, I was sure of this. I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you sent me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no, at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. And that is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. And then we turn secondly to the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 15. Romans 15, the verses 1 to 13. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So far, the reading of Holy Scripture. Let's sing together from Psalm 51, stanzas 1 and 4. This afternoon, I may preach to you the Word of God as the Church confesses it in Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Here it has as title, God the Holy Spirit in our sanctification, which indicates that we're entering into the third part of our exposition or explanation of the Apostles' Creed. That's page 534 in your book of praise. And there we confess in question and answer form, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, he is together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. Second, he is also given to me to make me by true faith share in Christ and all his benefits, to comfort me and to remain with me forever. So far, our confession. Beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon our beloved instructor, the Heidelberg Catechism, will teach us in brief what the Scripture reveals concerning God, the Holy Spirit. And in broad terms, and you can see that the way it's written, first and second, in broad terms, the Catechism basically discusses two things. First of all, it discusses the Trinity, the divinity of the Spirit, that the Spirit is true God. And then secondly, it discusses very briefly the work of the Holy Spirit. Now this afternoon, I would like to focus on the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's especially with respect to his work that we see how important his divinity is. If the Holy Spirit is not true God, then he cannot accomplish the things that we confess that he does accomplish. And so this afternoon I preach to you the gospel concerning the Holy Spirit's work regarding my salvation. And we're going to consider three works of the Holy Spirit. And first of all, we're going to see that he applies to me the salvation which Christ acquired for me. And then secondly, he comforts me with the salvation that Christ acquired for me. And then thirdly, he guarantees the salvation that Christ acquired for me. And so first of all, we're going to consider the Holy Spirit applies to me the salvation that Christ acquired for me. And so before we talk about what the Holy Spirit is applying, let's talk about what Christ is acquiring. Christ acquired salvation for us. He paid for our sins so that our sins may be washed away, that our guilt may be erased. And he also rendered perfect obedience to God throughout his life here on earth. And through his perfect obedience, he obtained righteousness, which is imputed to us, so that on the basis of that righteousness, we might inherit eternal life. And those two saving merits of Christ, his satisfaction for our sins and his righteousness, those two saving merits of Christ are not immediately and automatically transferred to our account. Our sins were not already washed away, as it were, when Christ died on Golgotha's cross. Our sins were not forgiven when Christ shed his blood. And we did not become righteous already in 33 AD. The saving merits of Christ only become ours when we accept them in faith. We receive the forgiveness of our sins, and we become righteous when we accept these merits of Christ by faith. Does that surprise you? Some of you might say, but I was baptized, and when I was baptized, God promised me the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. And that's true. God promised you these things at your baptism. But as you matured, God also imposed his demand on these promises, namely that you believe these promises and accept them in faith. And it's because of this, then, that our catechism also says in Lord's Day 7, only those are saved who by a true faith accept all Christ's benefits. We need to accept those benefits before we can be saved. In Lord's Day 23 of our catechism, question and answer 60, we confess, God grants perfect satisfaction for my sins, the righteousness, that is the perfect obedience of Christ, and the holiness of Christ. God grants me these three, perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. He grants these to me if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. In the following question and answer, 61, we confess, I can receive this righteousness and make it my own by faith only. And so you see, beloved, that while these saving merits of Christ are promised to us in our baptism, we need to respond to those promises of our baptism in faith, and we must accept those promises in faith before we will receive what is promised. In the Belgic Confession, Article 35, faith is described as the hand of the soul. That's quite a unique expression, but if you could imagine your soul having a hand, as it were, faith is the hand of the soul that reaches out and takes hold of the saving benefits of Christ and makes them our own. Again, that's the wording of our catechism, of our Belgic Confession. By the hand of the soul, which is faith, we take hold of the saving benefits of Christ and we make them our own. Now, at this point, fallen man encounters a serious problem. On the one hand, he must reach out with the hand of his soul and accept the saving benefits of Christ before he is saved. But the soul of fallen man is spiritually dead, and as a result, he cannot stretch out his hand to receive these benefits of Christ and make them his own. You might remember the man that the Lord Jesus Christ healed. He was the man with the withered hand. All his muscles had withered and died, and as a result, he couldn't use his arm. He couldn't stretch his hand out. He couldn't open up his hand and take hold of anything. His hand hung limply at his side. Well, in a sense, that describes man's spiritual state. Man is dead in sin. The hand of the soul of man has become atrophied. It's become lame. It's become withered. So that man cannot stretch out the hand of his soul to embrace the merits of Christ and make them his own. And for this reason, God not only promised to send Christ, who would acquire our salvation, but God also planned to send the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit, his chief work, is to apply the salvation which Christ acquired. Christ acquired salvation for us through his suffering and death and his obedience. And now it is up to the Holy Spirit to apply the saving merits of Christ to us. And how does the Spirit do so? Well, he makes those who were spiritually dead spiritually alive again. Regarding the darkened mind of man, he enlightens it. He instills into man a knowledge of the truth about God, about his own sinful self, about the judgment that man is under because of his sin. The Holy Spirit instills into them an understanding of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And then there's the heart of man, which has become cold and hard like stone. And the Holy Spirit replaces that heart with a heart of flesh. And then into that heart, the Holy Spirit pours the love of God so that man experiences in his heart the love that God has for him. And that heart itself responds with a corresponding love for God. And the Holy Spirit also works not just with the mind and not just with the heart, but the Holy Spirit also works on the will of man, the will of man which was enslaved or in bondage to sin, so that man could only make choices for evil. But the Holy Spirit sets man's will free again, so that man can choose to do good again. And by means of this spiritual resurrection, or this work of regeneration, or rebirth, or recreation, the Holy Spirit then works faith into the heart of all those whom God has chosen, and for all of those then for whom Christ acquired salvation. The Holy Spirit is given to us, and he works faith in our heart, and as a result, that withered hand of the soul, which before could only hang limply and could not embrace anything, that hand of the soul is revived, restored, so that the hand of the soul is able to reach out and embrace Christ's merits. It's just exactly the same as that man that had that actual withered hand. The Lord Jesus came to him and the Lord commanded him, stretch out your hand. The man couldn't do that, of course, because his hand was withered. But with the command of Christ came also the power of the Holy Spirit, so that that command which issued forth from Christ's mouth was empowered by the Holy Spirit, so that when that command came to the ears of that man, it worked powerfully in the man and worked healing. So that man received the power of the Holy Spirit and his hand was restored. And so it is with the Spirit's work of restoring the hand of man's soul. There comes that scriptural command, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That goes out of the mouth of God's servants. And the Holy Spirit then accompanies the preaching of that word, as it falls on the ears of all of God's elect, and when they hear that command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that they might be saved, to embrace Christ's grace of the forgiveness of sins, to embrace Christ's righteousness as their own, man does so. Fallen man then responds to that call of the gospel to believe and to be saved. And that process is clearly manifested in the events surrounding Good Friday and Pentecost Sunday. Right now, we're in between those two feasts. On Good Friday, the covenant people of God manifested their inability to embrace Christ as their Savior, with minds darkened by sins and hearts as hard as stone, and with a will that is as stubborn and rebellious. They rejected Christ, and they had him crucified. That was on Good Friday. But some of those who stood before Pontius Pilate's palace, some of those who cried out, crucify him, crucify him, they were actually some among them whom God chose for salvation. Here is Christ, the Savior, and the people whom God had chosen, they could not embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They reject him, they have him crucified. Even after Christ died, for 50 days, they are still in their sin and under condemnation. There is no change in their heart. Even after weeks of being able to reflect on what they have done in crucifying the Lord of glory, there is no change, there is no repentance, there is no embracing Christ as their Savior. These are some for whom Christ died. These are some of them for whom Christ acquired salvation. Christ paid the price. He bought salvation for them, as it were. But they did not have yet the faith that would make that salvation their own. They did not have the faith yet that would reach out and embrace these merits of Christ and make them their own. But then comes Pentecost Sunday. The Holy Spirit is poured out in fullness. And then some of those who had earlier, some of the elect among the crowds, who had earlier cried out, crucify him, when they heard Peter's Pentecost sermon, then they cried out differently. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And so on Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit worked his miraculous power in those elect so that they came to realize the enormity of their sin. They realized the fierceness of God's wrath that burned against them. They came to realize the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Their minds were enlightened. Their hearts were made new. And they repented and they believed. And they were saved at that moment. On Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit applied to God's elect the salvation which Christ had acquired for them on Good Friday. That's the first work that we confess in this Lord's Day. The Holy Spirit is also given to me to make me by true faith share in Christ and all his benefits. Has the Holy Spirit worked this grace in your heart, beloved? Have you come to know the enormity of your sin and the fierceness of God's wrath that burns against you because of your sin? Have you come to understand the grace of God in Jesus Christ? Have you, with the hand of your soul, have you consciously reached out and embraced the saving merits of Christ Jesus and made them your own? If so, then praise God, the Holy Spirit, who has applied to you the salvation which Christ obtained for you. But if there are any who are listening who have not stretched out the hand of their soul, if you have not yet reached out and accepted, consciously, purposely accepted the saving merits of Christ, then I implore you today that you do so, you and your children. And we will pray that the Holy Spirit may work this faith in your heart so that if there are any who have not yet reached out with the hand of the soul to embrace these saving merits of Christ, that the Holy Spirit may work that faith in you so that you do respond in faith and that you are saved. That's the first work. Now let's turn to the second work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comforts me with the salvation Christ acquired for me. Being saved by faith, beloved, through Jesus Christ, does not mean that we are going to escape all the troubles of life. There are those peddlers of the gospel who teach that that is the case. There are those preachers of the so-called health and wealth gospel who say that if you truly believe in Jesus Christ, you will never experience the troubles like sickness and poverty. You will only experience health and wealth. Maybe you've heard of such teachers. One who has recently made the headlines again is a false teacher named Kenneth Copeland. He preaches that faith is a powerful force that we have to release from within ourselves. And if we release this powerful force within ourselves, then our faith can overcome and conquer the world, which includes also, he says recently, the coronavirus. And so as a televangelist, then he encourages his followers to release their faith and so stay strong and healthy in the midst of the COVID virus. And then he turns to a psalm like Psalm 91, verse 10, where it says that no evil shall befall those who truly believe. But that's not what God promises. Being saved by Christ doesn't mean that we're going to escape troubles. Two of Paul's fellow workers, Epaphroditus and Trophimus, they suffered illness, one of them even to the point of death. And there are many other troubles that Christians experience. No, God never promised that devout Christians will escape all of life's troubles and miseries. While we are forgiven the guilt of our sin, we still suffer in this life some of the consequences of sin in this broken world. But what God has promised to us, beloved, is in the midst of all troubles that we experience life, we have comfort. And that's why we read from 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God never promised us a life free from trouble. But what God has promised us is comfort in the midst of trouble. And this work of comforting us is primarily the work of God, the Holy Spirit. In times when we feel most vulnerable, the Holy Spirit comforts us with His presence. In biblical times, the most vulnerable of all people were probably orphans. But Jesus said, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." And He was referring to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will always be with us. And by means of the Spirit, Christ will always be with us. We are never alone. We are never left unprotected or uncared for. The Holy Spirit is always there. In times when we experience grief and sorrow, the Holy Spirit comforts us. As Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted." That's the work of the Holy Spirit. When we are anxious, when we're afraid, the Spirit comforts us. As the psalmist says in Psalm 94, verse 19, "When anxiety was great within me, your consolation," or your comfort, "brought me joy." Sometimes in this world, we are bombarded with so many lies that we don't know where the truth lies anymore. We don't know what's true, what's false. And that can really trouble us. But Christ said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. And He will bring to remembrance things that I said." In other words, Christ said, "Don't worry about it. Yes, there's going to be a lot of lies out there in the world. And you at times might question, where is the truth? How do I know that what I believe is the truth?" But Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit will comfort you, because He will help you and He will teach you all things." When we are afraid of becoming spiritually lost amongst all the false doctrines and heresies that exist in Christianity and in the sects, then the Holy Spirit comforts us. Again, Jesus said in a similar context to the previous, "When He, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you in all the truth." When we tremble in fear because of persecution, the Holy Spirit comforts us. As Paul also wrote in 2 Corinthians 1:5, "For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower His comfort through Christ." When we are troubled by our sin and our sinfulness, then the Holy Spirit comforts us. We love God. We love Jesus. We want to please God. We want to keep God's commandments. But we struggle with sin in our life, and sometimes we become despondent because of all our failures and because of all our shortcomings. But there again, the Holy Spirit is given to us to comfort us with His help. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And we say, "Yes, Lord, I love you and I want to keep your commandments, but I am so weak." And then in that context, the Lord says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever." And so we are not helpless against sin. And we are not fighting the battle against sin in our own strength and by our own power. Christ has promised us the Holy Spirit, who will dwell in us, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can fight against sin and we can overcome temptation. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, who comforts us with that promise. And because of our weakness, we know that we or our loved ones can fall into serious sins, and we can easily remain in them. But we're comforted again by the Holy Spirit, who brings us to repentance. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And so in times when we or our loved ones may fall into sin, God forbid that it happens, but if it does, we know that there is the Holy Spirit who will convict us of sin. Sometimes we feel so unworthy of God's love that we lose the assurance of our election. But then again, the Spirit is given to us, and he comforts us by assuring us that we are God's children. Paul wrote, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." At times we are seriously attacked, and our faith can weaken. And in those times when we are weak in our faith, we find it so hard to pray. But again, the Spirit comforts us by praying for us. Paul wrote, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." And so the Holy Spirit then is given to comfort us. As God promised through the prophet Isaiah, God would send forth his Spirit upon his anointed servants who would preach God's grace and comfort God's people. In Isaiah 61 we read, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And again, that found its rich fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and it's still being fulfilled through preachers who are called by God, anointed with the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, the good news that provides comfort and consolation. The Spirit comforts us, and he uses the word that he inspired to impart that comfort. In our reading from Romans 15, verse 4, Paul wrote, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." The Spirit comforts us with the promises of grace that have been written down in the pages of Holy Scripture. The Bible is for us a book of comfort. And if we want to be comforted through the power of the Holy Spirit, then we need to be working with the Word of God, because it's through the Scriptures that the Spirit then imparts comfort to us. Now in verse 4, which I just quoted, Paul says that through the comfort of Scripture we have hope. And there's the essence of the comfort that the Holy Spirit gives to us. Our comfort is the hope that we have in the midst of our troubles. We belong to Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us. He has made us heirs of glorious everlasting life. We are children of the Father who loves us, who makes all things work for our good. And so today may be difficult. Tomorrow might not hold much promise of better things. But the day is coming when we are delivered from our present troubles. And with this hope, then Paul can say, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." And so this hope that we have is the very basis, the very essence of our comfort. And Paul gives a beautiful description of that comfort in verse 13 of Romans 15 that we read. He doesn't actually use the word comfort. He uses the words joy and peace, but that's what comfort essentially is. Comfort is the joy and the peace that gives rest to our troubled and grieving souls. Let me read that verse again to you, Romans 15, 13. This is Paul's prayer for the Christians in Rome. He says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Paul says that the comfort of the Scriptures give us hope. That hope fills us with joy and peace, and that is essentially the comfort which we have. We have a heart filled with joy and peace, even in the midst of the adversities and sorrows of life. And Paul prays that the Christians may abound in hope, and he says this can only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit causes the hope of our salvation, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit causes this hope to overflow our hearts, with the result that we can express and experience joy in the midst of sorrow. We can experience peace in times of turmoil. That's the second great work of the Spirit. And blessed are we then if we experience that. Even in these troubled times of the COVID pandemic, we as Christians, yes, we're concerned and we're cautious, but over the whole, we are at peace, we are comforted, because the Holy Spirit is reminding us that we have a Father in control who works all things for our good. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He comforts us with the salvation that Christ obtained for us. Then there's the third work of the Holy Spirit. He guarantees me of the salvation that he obtained for me. You know, it's all well and wonderful that Christ obtains salvation for me. It's all well and wonderful that the Holy Spirit works this faith in me so that with the hand of my soul I reach out and embrace Christ's merits. It's all fine and well that the Holy Spirit fills my heart with hope and joy and peace and comfort. But what about if the Holy Spirit leaves me? If the Holy Spirit leaves me, what will happen to my faith? What will happen to my salvation? What will happen to my hope, my joy, my peace? If the Spirit left me, my faith would wither, and my salvation would be lost, my hope would be gone, and I would be left uncomforted. My salvation and my comfort are inseparably connected to the presence and working of the Holy Spirit in my heart. That should be clear from our first two points. My salvation depends on the working of the Holy Spirit. My comfort depends on the working of the Holy Spirit. But what happens if the Holy Spirit should leave me? That was something that David feared. Something that he prayed would never happen. We just sang of that in Psalm 51. David had fallen deeply into sin. He had committed sin, the sin of adultery. And then he committed murder on top of that. Two grievous sins. And in Psalm 51, David acknowledged his sin and his sinfulness. "I acknowledge my transgressions," he said. "My sin is always before me. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me." David knew from experience how far a genuine child of God can fall into sin. David knew from experience how deeply a child of God can grieve the Holy Spirit. And so David feared the thought of of God's Spirit abandoning him. And so he prayed in verse 11, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Could that ever happen, beloved? Would God ever take away his Spirit from his children? Well, didn't that happen to David's predecessor, King Saul? In 1 Samuel 16, we read, 1 Samuel 16:14, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." Well, there you have it. You can have the Spirit, evidently, and then the Spirit can depart from you. In Hebrews 6, we didn't read that, but you can read it later. In Hebrews 6, we also read of those who had been partakers of the Holy Spirit, but who fell away and who committed apostasy. And so it seems that it's possible that we would lose the Spirit. Well, let's think about this. If we return to the case of King Saul, we read in Scripture that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul from time to time. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon others who were never genuine children of God, never converted to God, never believed in God. For example, you think of Balaam. Remember Balaam, that pagan oracle? He was called upon by King Balak to curse Israel. You can read about that in Numbers 24, verse 2. It says there that the Spirit came upon Balaam. Was it not also the Spirit of the Lord that came upon Cyrus? Because he is called the Anointed One of the Lord. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And the result was that through the Spirit, then Cyrus ordered the exiles of Judah to return. He ordered that the temple be rebuilt, even at his own expense. Was it not the Holy Spirit that came upon Nebuchadnezzar, who had revealed things to him in a dream, things that would take place? Was it not the same Spirit of the Lord that induced that pagan king Nebuchadnezzar to sing the praises of God, to bless and honor Yahweh, the God of Israel? As you can read, he did in the book of Daniel. You see, beloved, it's possible for the Spirit to come upon people like Balaam, like King Saul, like Cyrus, like Nebuchadnezzar. And the Spirit can cause them to dream things and to do things, say things as God wishes. But that's not the same as the Holy Spirit dwelling in one's heart. As the author of the Hebrews points out, it is possible for people who are part of the church community to get caught up and carried with the joys and the enthusiasm that the Holy Spirit produces in the hearts of God's children. They can get caught up in all the excitement of coming to faith, with the result that they can taste something of God's goodness. They have a taste in their mouth, but the Holy Spirit never takes residence in their heart. That coming of the Holy Spirit, that what they experience in Hebrews 6, that can cause them even to come to a point where they make profession of faith with joy and enthusiasm, and then later to walk out and abandon their faith and turn their backs on God. Yes, it's possible to get caught up with the working of the Spirit. It's possible to get a taste of the Spirit, as it were, without the Spirit ever taking residence in your heart. But when the Spirit enters into the hearts of God's children, those whom God has chosen, then the Holy Spirit abides with them forever. And that's the promise that Jesus made. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him because he dwells in you, and he will be in you. And so when the Holy Spirit then dwells in God's children, then he abides with them forever. He lives with them forever. The Spirit will never leave them or forsake them. The Spirit will never forsake or abandon those for whom Christ acquired salvation. And in the passage that we read from 2 Corinthians 1, Paul wrote that the Christians in Corinth, and Paul himself, and all the saints, he says, we have all been sealed with the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, I'll read it again. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And so Paul says that God's elect are sealed with the Spirit, and that seal is the Spirit himself. Just as ancient seals were used, it was carved into stone or maybe wood, some kind of design or some kind of wording would be designed, might be attached to the king's signet ring, or it might be attached to some other handle. But the ancient seals left a very clear and discernible impression in the wax, right? If there was a letter to be sent, maybe there was some very important document and it was going to be sealed, maybe it would be rolled up as in a scroll, as it were, and a candle would be taken and some hot wax dripped onto it, and then the king or the other dignitary would take his signet ring and he would press that ring into the hot wax, and it would leave a very, very discernible, a very clear impression, so that when the people received the document, they could see from the seal that was on it that this is a genuine article. This is a letter from the governor or the king himself. Ancient seals left a very clear and discernible impression in the wax that authenticated a document and guaranteed that it was genuine. Well, beloved, the Holy Spirit leaves a very clear and discernible impression on our hearts. When we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, as it were, makes a deep impression on our heart, a very discernible impression. And what is that impression? Well, the Holy Spirit imprints on us the image of our Savior. He imprints the image of our Savior onto our heart. You see, beloved, the Holy Spirit changes us. He transforms us into the likeness of Christ. When we receive the Spirit, we are made to be Christ-like. This morning I could preach in Mundajong from the text of 2 Corinthians 3:18, beautiful text where Paul says that we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the image, the same image, which is the image of God, from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit transforms us into the image of God. The Holy Spirit, as a seal, leaves his impression upon us, so that when the Holy Spirit is working in us, we bear Christ's image. Or Paul says it a little bit differently in Galatians 4 with the same meaning. But he says that in Galatians 4 that Christ is formed in us. When Christ is formed in something, that something takes the form of what fills it. When Christ is formed in us, that means we begin to have the mind of Christ. We think the things of Christ. We become Christ-minded. We become to love the things that Christ loves. We begin to live our life as Christ lived in all righteousness and holiness. When the Spirit dwells within us, then we start to bear all kinds of fruits like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and truth. And all of these fruits, albeit they're all imperfect, they're all blemished, but they all give evidence that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit then, who dwells within us, is the guarantee from God that we are His children. Paul wrote about the sealing of the Spirit also in Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14. And he says, "We who believed in Christ were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." We've got a glorious inheritance waiting for us in heaven. Christ has obtained and secured our eternal salvation for us, glorious everlasting life. And the Holy Spirit is given to us now. And we who have the Holy Spirit, we are sealed by that Spirit. We are given the guarantee that we will inherit what Christ has obtained for us. There are no ifs or buts or ands or maybes about it. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. The indwelling Spirit and the fruits that He produces in our life, it guarantees for us that we will always share in the salvation that Christ acquired for us. And so, dear brothers and sisters and friends, if you see the evidence of the Spirit working in your life, if you, through faith, have reached out with the hand of your soul to embrace the saving merits of Christ, if you, through the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, are bearing these good fruits of the Spirit, and if you are becoming Christ-like, then give all praise to God the Holy Spirit, because He's the one who is applying this salvation to you in your life. And He's comforting you with that salvation in the troubles of your life. And He guarantees and secures you in that salvation that has been obtained for you. Amen. Let's respond singing from hymn 6 stanzas 1 and 2.
Thank you.
Let's give thanks to God. Lord God, Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the grace that you have given us in Jesus Christ and for his saving merits. But Father, we acknowledge that if it was not for the Spirit, we would never be saved, because we of ourselves cannot reach out with the hand of our soul to reach out and accept those saving merits of Christ, which we must do in order to be saved. We cannot come to faith through our own power. We thank and praise you that through the grace of the working of the Spirit, you have worked that faith in our hearts. And many of us who are listening right now have embraced those promises. We've accepted those promises. The promises we received in our baptism, we have reached out and embraced them and made profession of our faith even publicly. And time and again we come to the Lord's Supper table, and again, just like with the hand of our body, we reach out for the bread and the wine, so also with the hand of our soul, we reach out for the saving benefits of Christ and make them our own. And we thank and praise you for that saving faith that the Spirit works in our heart. And Father, if there be any who are listening, whether it's some of our young people, our covenant youth, or other listeners who are listening, we pray, Lord, if they have not yet reached out to Christ with the arms of faith and embraced the merits of Christ and made them their own, we pray that you will work powerfully with your Spirit in their hearts and cause them to do so for the greater glory of your name. Father, we also thank you for the rich comfort that you give us through the Spirit. We live in a troubled world, and we experience something of that again in the pandemic, and we see how easily life can be turned upside down, and things that we think are certain and secure can so easily become uncertain and insecure. But we thank you that you give us the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You give us a wonderful hope, a hope that fills our hearts with joy and peace. And Father, we also thank you that the Spirit who has been given to us will remain with us forever, never leave us. We realize, Father, that because of our sins, we can grieve you and we can grieve the Spirit. And we could fear that the Spirit might be taken from us. But we thank you for your steadfast love and the promise that you will never take your Spirit from us, but that he will dwell with us forever. And that even if we should fall into sin, and we pray that that may never happen, that we fall into grievous sin, even if it does, Father, you have promised that the Holy Spirit will also convict us of sin and bring us to repentance. And so we thank you for the sealing of the Spirit and the assurance that it gives us. Father, we ask that you be with us now this week as we go to our different places, do our work. We pray that you will let your blessing accompany us in all spheres of life. Be gracious to us, Father. Stretch out your hand in favor upon us and bless us for Christ's sake. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give your offerings to the Lord. I'd like to refer to two verses from Deuteronomy 16 where the Lord is giving commands of his people about the various feasts, and in that context of the people coming to the Lord's house on these feasts where you went to the temple, these three yearly feasts, these pilgrimage feasts, then the Lord said that, he said in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16b, he said, "They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed." And then verse 17, "Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given to you." And so you have the opportunity again today to give your gifts of thankfulness to God for the blessings that he has given you. Certainly, we do not want to appear before God without any gift at all. We don't want to appear before God empty-handed. Let us now rise to sing our last song, hymn 48, stanzas 2 and 4. Lift up your hearts to the Lord to receive his blessing and enjoy the peace of a God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.